Galatians chapter 5, please. We'll read the whole chapter again. Galatians 5, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you, that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Last week we looked at the first part of this chapter, and just to warn you, we'll probably be spending 3 weeks in this chapter. And today we'll deal with the subject of the flesh, which is in the middle part of the chapter. And then next week we'll deal with the Spirit and its role, which is in the latter part of the chapter. We noted that Paul is writing this epistle to speak to the Galatians about the false witness that has come amongst them, or the false doctrine that's being taught in their midst. And in chapters 1 and 2, he establishes his authority for writing to them and for them listening to his word. In chapters 3 and 4, he gives them the doctrine of salvation, reaffirming that it's by grace, it's not by their works. And then in chapter 5 and 6, he's bringing out some very practical thoughts about what that means for how they should live. And so we looked last week at the first part of this, where we saw that there was freedom in Christ, and we got down to about verse 11. And some of the things we looked at last week included the fact that in verse 1, Paul is telling them to stand fast. And in verse 7, he notes that they did run. So Paul's bringing before them various images from athletics, as it were. In verse 7, they ran well, but somebody put them off course. Someone slowed them on their course. In verse 1, he's saying, stand fast. That's to defend what is right. They have liberty in Christ, but people would try to rob them of that liberty. And he's saying, stand fast, hold to that liberty that you have. And so we'll see that that thought of liberty continues in the portion that we're going to look at. We looked at the role of the Spirit a little bit, and we'll look at that more. Verse 6 says that they should... I'm sorry, it's verse 16. Verse 16 says we should walk in the Spirit. Verse 19, that we are led by the Spirit. Verse 25 reminds us that we should live in the Spirit. And in chapter 6, verse 8, we sow in the Spirit. So we also find that there's a role for love here that's brought out. Verse 6 says that faith worketh by love. So our faith is to be based on an attitude of love towards our brethren and sisters. And we also find in verse 13, which we'll look at in more detail, by love serve one another. So this is what our freedom is for. It's to reveal our love for each other through our service to each other. And then in verse 14, we're reminded that the law is fulfilled in one command, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And when we do that, we fulfill God's command. So there's no need to have the formal law. It's all fulfilled if we fulfill that verse. And then in verse 22, we have the fruit of the Spirit brought before us. And the first fruit that's the first aspect of fruit that's mentioned is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and so forth. So, we're looking at the progress of the believer and the things that can affect. And if we think of these believers in Galatia, they heard the gospel preached. They had accepted the gospel, at least a number of them had. And now Paul had gone away and was out preaching in some other location. And a long time, someone who was a Judaizer, somebody who believed in the principles and practices of Judaism, and they were trying to bring Christianity under the control of Judaism. And Paul was asserting, and the others who were preaching the gospel were asserting, that Christianity is something distinct or separate from Judaism. And that contention was there in the early church, that the Christians were distinct and they were not subject to the rules of Judaism. And there were others who would try to bring them under the rules of Judaism. So this is what's happened in Galatia. They had gone to pagan temples, they had served the pagan religions, they had been in bondage to that service, and now they come to liberty and freedom in Christ. And they could enjoy this liberty and freedom. But along comes this Judaizer who says, you can't really be saved, you can't really know full justification unless you practice this Jewish act of circumcision. And so they were requiring all the males to be circumcised, and the Galatians were kind of listening to this. And so Paul is writing because he wants them to stand for what is right, stand for the freedom that they have in Christ. Now, why do you think Judaism was promoting this particular rule? Because there are many other rules that they could have promoted. Well, because a person who had this act done to them had a mark in their flesh that would distinguish them as being part of the Jewish nation, part of the Jewish religion. And so it was almost like a way of them bringing Christianity back under Judaism by forcing circumcision upon them. So Paul is saying that we have freedom, and the believers are to stand fast in the freedom that they have. Verse 6 is telling. He says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." Physical marks, physical acts, do not have value under Christianity. It's what's in the heart, what affects the heart. And so it's faith that works by love, which has value. So this act of uncircumcision, the reason why Paul was speaking against it was because it showed them submitting to one aspect of the law, and because the law was an integrated thing, to submit to one aspect of the law meant that they would have to submit to all aspects of the law. And if that was the basis for justification, then the work of Christ was of no value. And so Paul was saying, stand fast in the liberty that you have in Christ, because that is what he is looking for from you. And then we looked at a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, the idea that if they submitted themselves in one aspect, then that would lead to other things, and it could, if one individual were to accept, then it could lead to the whole company accepting. But in verse 10 he says, "I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." So it seems as though Paul didn't know who the person was, but he knew that there was somebody who had been informing them, and he was saying that person is going to have judgment from the Lord upon him. Anyone who stumbles, young believers, is going to be subject to God's disapproval. And these people, this person or these people, were trying to stumble these Galatian Christians, and God's judgment would come upon them. Now Paul, in verse 11, he looks to himself and he says, "I'm preaching and I'm persecuted." Now it seems like there might have been some, and maybe it was this person who came to Galatia, who might have said, "Well, you know, Paul used to be a Pharisee. Paul used to teach circumcision. Paul used to teach keeping the law." And maybe they'd been saying this, because he says, "If I yet preach circumcision," he's saying, "I don't yet preach circumcision. I've stopped. I've came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I preach the gospel, faith in Christ. Why am I still suffering persecution if I was to preach circumcision?" There would be, if he was to preach the Jewish tradition, there would be no persecution against him. The Jewish people would have said, "Keep going, Paul, that's good." They would have applauded him. But because he preached the gospel, he preached the cross, he preached that as being the only way of salvation, then he suffered persecution. The Jewish people didn't like to hear about the cross, because it disrupted their teachings and belief that you had to be submissive to the law. It disrupted the Pharisaical system, where the Pharisees said, "You have to listen to us. We are the ones who teach, and we are the ones who convey to you what the purposes of God are." They were the ones who were responsible for taking the Lord Jesus Christ to the Roman governor and having him condemned by the Roman governor. So the offense of the cross was something which brought offense. They didn't like to think about it. They didn't like to have that brought to their attention. But Paul said that he would glory only in the cross of Christ. That was his source of joy and his glory. And he might suffer persecution, but he was happy for that, because it meant that he was doing the will of God and the message of God was going forth. Now verse 12, he says, and these are harsh words, "I would they were even cut off which trouble you." He was saying that these people who come amongst you, I would that they were excommunicated. I would that they would put themselves away. And some older versions say that it's even more stark because of what is being preached here about circumcision. He's saying, I would that they were cut off. That is, no longer had the ability to propagate, that he was wishing this upon them. So Paul is speaking in very harsh terms to show how wrong the teaching was and how strongly he felt about this issue. He wanted them not to be troubled, and he would like to see these people removed. Verse 13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." Okay, we've been called to liberty. And he's saying you don't have to live by the law. You don't have to live by the bondage to pagan rules and to the pagan temple. You don't have to live, on the other hand, by the teachings of this person who's come amongst you and has been teaching the Jewish things. You can live in freedom. Now, that's not freedom to do whatever you like. He's saying, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. If you were to come and tell somebody who was just saved, and well, you're completely free, go and do whatever you want, they would need some guidance and some direction. And so Paul is saying, don't use your freedom and liberty, your freedom from the law, your freedom from that past life, don't use that as an occasion for the flesh to take advantage. But rather, by love, serve one another. Now, it's interesting in reading in this chapter, because the flesh is used a number of times. And the flesh can be used in two different ways, at least. Mr. Vine has a whole list of ways in which it's used. But there's mainly two ways. One is the flesh, that is, your body and my body. It consists of flesh and it consists of blood. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he became a man. He came in the flesh. And he had flesh, the same as we have. He had blood, the same as we have. But there was something different about his flesh. It was not sinful flesh. Because the flesh that you and I have is sinful flesh. Because when Adam sinned, his flesh, as it were, became contaminated by sin. And that sin has been communicated down to us. And sin is in the members of our body. Sin is part of our being, in terms of our natural being. So someone has pictured it this way, that in us we have emotions, we have an ability to think, we have a mind, we have a will, and those sort of compose the being, the mental being or the personality that we have. And we can put ourselves in the center of all that. Say, I'm going to use my mind, I'm going to use my will, I'm going to use my emotions. It's all going to be determined for me. I'm going to determine how it's used, and I'm going to use it to my advantage. I'm going to use it to bring satisfaction to myself. That's all that matters. And when we do that, that's the sinful flesh being in control. That's the sinful flesh rising up and taking the place that it wants to take within each one of us. And so Paul is saying, don't use the liberty for an occasion to the flesh. You're free in Christ. Don't allow the flesh to be on the throne. Don't allow self to be on the throne. But rather, use that liberty to serve one another by love. And so he wants them to Be submissive to God and to serve each other by love. Now, who is the prime example of that? The Lord Jesus Christ, of course. He was the one who came, and he would bow at the feet of his disciples and wash their feet while they were busy arguing who was going to be the greatest. He was the one who served by love and took the humble place. And that's what he's wanting each one of us to do, is to take the humble place and to serve one another by love. Self is to be off the throne, and the Lord Jesus Christ is to be on that central throne, controlling our mind, controlling our emotions, controlling our thoughts, controlling our will. That's the place where Christ wants to be, enthroned as Lord of our lives, and flesh put in the place of death. It says in verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So if this love is manifest and shown forth, then the will of God is going to be fulfilled." And then he says, gives a contrast. We can love and we can fulfill the law. No need for us to submit to the law, because if we love and love controls our actions and we serve each other in love, then automatically the law is going to be fulfilled. We won't have to worry about coveting the possessions of our neighbors. We won't have to worry about lying and being false witnesses. We won't have to worry about murder. We won't have to worry about all of those other things in the Ten Commandments. They'll be fulfilled if we love one another. Interesting, he says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That was a stumbling block, a question mark in the mind of one person who came, and so the Lord indicated that the neighbor, the Good Samaritan, was the example who showed love to the neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Was the prompted that parable to be described. And we should remember that our neighbor is, yes, it's a brother and sister in the meeting. Yes, it's the people who live in our neighborhood around us. But it's those who are in need are also our neighbors. And those people who God puts in our pathway who have a need are providing us with an opportunity to show the love of Christ. Verse 15, here was a problem. "If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." So on one side, there's love and serving. On the other side, there's what happens if self is on the throne and we're doing everything to please ourselves. Pretty soon, there's competition. Pretty soon, there's conflict. Pretty soon there's argumentation, and it speaks of biting and devouring one another, like wild animals interacting. And it's what's characteristic here is that the biting and devouring are activities of the mouth. Maybe that reminds us of James chapter 3, verse 5, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." So the tongue is a means whereby today we might see this applied amongst us. People who bite and devour one another. People who speak evil of one another. People who would tell lies about each other. People who would put others in a bad light to try to destroy their reputation. In that way, there would be biting and devouring. There would be a consuming of one another. How sad it is when people move from being servants to one another in love to trying to have the upper hand and to living in conflict with one another. Something we need to pray for, that we would never fall into that situation. Now in verse 16, He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So they don't have the law to guide them. But God hasn't left us alone. He hasn't said, you have to follow the law. But he's given each one of us, the day we were saved, the Spirit of God to dwell within us. And the Spirit of God is a member of the Godhead. He's called the Holy Spirit. He's a spirit which sanctifies. He's a spirit of truth. He's a spirit of purity. And when he comes into our lives, he then engages in changing us from the inside out. The flesh is there on the inside. And when we got saved, we said, the flesh is evil. The flesh needs to be judged. And we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died at Calvary, he judged the flesh. And our flesh is in a place of death. And the Spirit of God is there to guide us and to lead us so that the flesh does not become active again in our lives. But if we grieve the Spirit, or if we don't listen to the Spirit as it would teach us from the Word of God, or as it would put a particular conviction on our hearts to do a certain thing in a certain circumstance, if we don't listen to the Spirit but we grieve him, then the flesh will become active again. And we need to have the Spirit's guidance and leading. So he says, walk in the Spirit. Walk step by step, day by day, one event at a time. And when the Spirit leads and guides through that event, he'll lead and guide through the next. We can have that confidence if we rely on him. But we need to walk in the Spirit. It has to be a continuous, progressive thing as we move through our lives. And if we do, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the flesh would produce certain lusts and desires in us, but those will not be fulfilled. Our testimony will be preserved and remain intact if we walk in the Spirit. Now in verse 17, he talks about the relationship between the flesh and the Spirit. All of the things like the world and its temptations, they're external to us. But the flesh is within. It's within our minds. And the Spirit has been put inside of us, and it is within. And so there is, as it were, this confrontation that's going on. The flesh is trying to overcome the Spirit, and the Spirit is trying to overcome or push down the flesh. They're contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. Now, Paul knew a little bit about this. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, Paul is writing and he talks about the things that he experienced. Let's just take a look at it. Romans chapter 7. He says there, verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But look down in chapter 8, verse 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So Paul was trying, as it were, in his own strength to do good. He had the idea of something he wanted to do. But he found that there was something within his spirit which kept him from doing it. And as a result, he did not accomplish what it was that he set out to do. There was something in him, in his members, that he saw as evil. Maybe it was gave him a bad conscience. Maybe it disrupted him in some other way. Have you ever had the experience when you've had a thought about doing something for the Lord and then another thought comes, well, should I do that because I had this experience that happened maybe 5, maybe 10 years ago, maybe 20 years ago. Maybe that interferes with my readiness to serve the Lord. Well, if it's sin and it's been confessed, then we don't have to worry about it. If it hasn't been confessed, then it should be confessed. There should be that clarity of moving forward and being obedient and able to walk in freedom to serve the Lord. So Paul is saying, I had this experience, but I rose above it. I realized that the Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished salvation for me, and I could have freedom through him to serve. And each one of us can have freedom to serve the Lord. And if there's something that hinders us in serving the Lord would desire that we would have that removed from our lives so that we could go on and please him. Because there's this battle going on. The flesh is trying to put down the Spirit's exercise of us. The Spirit is trying to put down the flesh's exercise of us. But he wants us to move forward, not being limited by not being able to do the things that we would, but to be led by the Spirit. Verse 18, if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now I just quickly wanted to go through these things that we have in verses 19 and 20 and 21, and we'll just do that quickly. It's not a very pleasant list. He's saying you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, and then he goes on to describe what the works of the flesh are. And these are made manifest. These are works, not fruit. These are things that the flesh is active in trying to produce. And when the flesh's work is finished, this is what it is. And he goes through this rather sad list of things. And we'll not take time to talk about them in detail because I don't know that it's that helpful to our minds to think about them in detail, but it's good to know the definitions of them at least and have some idea of what some of the problems might be. The first few here in the list are sins associated with sexual relationships, adultery. That is committing an act within the marriage bond where one partner would have an affair with a person who was not a member of not his spouse or her spouse. Fornication is a broader term, including many different sexual sins or indulgences. So this could include things like premarital sexual relations, same-sex relations, etc. A lot of the things we hear about today are part of fornication. Uncleanness involves the thought life, impure thoughts, impure desires, impure jokes. Those are impurities, uncleanness. Lasciviousness would be a wantonness, indecency, a lack of self-control, mainly in the sexual realm, but it could also expand beyond that. But things which are completely repugnant in terms of our standards, even of society, would fit under lasciviousness. Now remember, these people had gone to pagan temples for the most part, and they'd seen all of the immorality that went on in paganism, where they would have priestesses in some of the temples, which were no more than harlots, and they would have this as background, And so Paul's saying these things were part of the works of the flesh. You were exposed to it. You're in the midst of it. The flesh was the only thing that was there other than satanic influences. Idolatry. So now he's going to more religious aspects. Idolatry would involve worshiping images and gods represented by the images. Romans 1 would remind us of how man slipped away from God and began to worship images. Witchcraft. We thought a bit about this with the Bible study on Tuesday evenings when we looked at Saul going to the witch of Endor. The linkages with the occult and with someone who can speak to the dead and seances and so forth, often facilitated by drugs. Hatred. A deep-seated enmity. Anger which is not released and translates into hatred against someone. People hate because of racial differences. People hate for different reasons. There is a lot of hate in the society today. We have an election south of the border, and people say that the success of Mr. Trump is because he's been able to channel hate. Well, what a basis for success. Hatred is common. Variance, strife or discord, fighting or quarreling for the sake of it. Does that happen amongst people? Yes, it happens. Where people, there will be some people who just like to have a bit of excitement going on, and they do this through causing strife. Emulations, jealousy, where there's a desire to have what other people have. And we also have wrath, which would be anger. Strife would bring before us the selfish ambition to put ourselves first, and rivalry and competition leading to strife between individuals. Seditions. Someone who is trying to get a following, and so they stand apart and would draw followers after themselves. That was what was going on a bit in Corinth. Some were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. They were trying to create, as it were, a division amongst the people so that there'd be a sedition. Some would be drawn away. Heresies, taking an opinion which is not correct, based on a false interpretation of the scriptures, based on a twisted interpretation, taking just one thing out of context and pushing it above anything else, and saying that this is the way it has to be, and forcing people to follow it. Envyings. A bit like jealousy, but an envying would include trying to deprive someone of what they have. Jealousy involves just wanting what they have for yourself. An envying says, I'm going to take it away. I want to see it taken away from the person, what they have. So a displeasure when someone else is benefited or has success. And then we have, those are personal things, then we have murders. And of course, murders is pretty clear. Someone takes another person's life, but we're reminded that to hate our brother is as murdering. So maybe this doesn't happen amongst people that we know, but it can. And you know, when we look at this list of things, I was amazed that in thinking about it, probably within assemblies, even amongst God's people, including this last point of murders, there have been people who have come and professed to be saved, and they've been guilty of having the flesh work in them in all of these different ways, even though they profess to be saved. Drunkenness. Letting ourselves be controlled, our judgment be controlled by alcohol or by drugs. Revelings. being completely wrapped up in sensual things, parties and so forth, entertainment and so forth. And then Paul says, and such like, the list goes on and on, the works of the flesh. And he says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, maybe there's a new person newly saved and they've come to Christ and they have some of these habits and they have to break them. And it takes them maybe a few months, but with the Spirit of God, they overcome them. Well, that person is saved and there's been evidence of the Spirit of God giving them victory. Who is it that's not going to inherit the kingdom of God? The people who practice these. Because by letting the flesh have the upper hand, day in and day out, is evidence that they're not truly born again. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to live in this world as He was in this world. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word. He's given us His presence with us. He's given us His high priestly ministry so that we can come to Him in prayer. He's given all that we require for us to have the victory. The flesh has been crucified with Him. May we always keep it in the place of death. May we not let it come back and be involved in our lives. And may God help us to live to His glory by walking in the Spirit and by pleasing Him. Shall we pray?